Turn with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3, and as we've been instructed by the Holy Spirit, we start each teaching lesson with John chapter 3, verses 16, and I'm going to read 17 out loud tonight. I ask that whichever translation you have, would you please read that out loud with me? Are we ready? Let's begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is the only reason we are here today, because God sent Jesus, and not just for us, but for all of mankind. Last week, there was a message on the marquee. I saw it as I drove in, and it was kind of just rolling around in my spirit. And the message said, there is a moment of grace for each difficulty. And God began talking to me about that. And God said, just like we just sang Pastor Clinton's song, all you need is a little more faith and grace. And God was sharing with me, there is a relationship between faith and grace. We're going to talk about being covered by grace tonight. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to see that in order to fully walk in all of the grace of God, we've got to do it by faith. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses, well, I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. I'll read it first in the King James Bible. And it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. What does that say? Exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. I'm going to say it again. For by grace ye are saved through faith. Understand, that's the same way we live our lives after salvation. By the grace of God through faith. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Every grace moment we will ever have in this walk is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now I'm going to read those verses 7 through 9 in the Amplified Bible. And it says, he did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor, in his kindness and goodness of heart toward us in Christ Jesus. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving. In other words, we couldn't earn it. But it is the gift of God, not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. Now we understand that grace is God's free gift to us. We're going to look a little closer to see a little bit more what does grace include. According to Strong's, the word grace in Ephesians means God's good will, his loving kindness, his favor. Listen to this. Rewards, gifts, the merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence upon the souls of others and turns them to Christ. Grace also means that God keeps us, he strengthens us, he increases us in our Christian faith. He gives us knowledge, affection, and he kindles us, or he draws us, to the exercise of the Christian virtues. Someone who's operating in grace is in the spiritual condition of a person that's governed by divine influence. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary, grace are benefits, liberality, generosity, and favor. Now take a moment and just think back this week. Whether you had to find a parking spot, whether you needed to get out of the bank quickly, whether you needed to make a connection with somebody and you thought it was going to be a difficult process, God's grace works on our behalf in every circumstance in our life. But sometimes us Christians are just a little too busy to realize that. Sometimes we think it's because we know how to put things together. Sometimes we think it's because of our own intellect and our ability. Sometimes we've become so independent that we literally think, I know how to do this, so let me go ahead and do it. But God says, but it's only by my grace that you know what to do. I've given you favor. I've given you wisdom. I've given you ability. And when we realize how much our lives are influenced and covered by the grace of God, we live a more stressless life. Because we recognize that even when what appears to be a roadblock, a delay, a closed door, a frustration, an evil report, when you're living a life that's covered by grace, one of our sisters here taught me this expression when the 2011, when we had the World Trade Center bombing. She said she was actually in the one of the buildings, and she was trying to help one of her coworkers get down the stairs. The woman was so frightened. She didn't know what to do. And you know what? Sometimes when people get so afraid, they panic, they freeze, and they cause themselves more harm because they don't move. Well, this sister was trying to help her. And so the woman kept saying, oh my God, the plane is coming, the plane is coming. And she said to her, it didn't catch God by surprise, and it's not bigger than my God. I adopted that so that whenever and whatever comes up, because if you live longer than a day, something's going to come up. But whatever comes up, it's not bigger than my God, and it does not take him by surprise. And so because I live a life covered by grace, I trust him in the walk that Father, even though the second may seem frustrating or it may seem longer than I want to deal with, I trust you that your gifts, your rewards, your favor, your loving kindness, whatever I need, you have provided for me and you in this situation. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 from the King James Bible. And it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, or into this grace, wherein we stand. Do you realize we stand in the place of grace? It's a covering. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I saw a commentary in the Voice translation regarding Romans chapter 5, the first 5 verses, and I'd like to share that with you. It says, in God's plan to restore a fallen and disfigured world, Abraham became the father of us all, the agent of blessing to everyone. Jesus completes what God started centuries before, when he established Abraham's covenant family. You're a part of Abraham's covenant family if you've accepted Christ. Those who put faith in Jesus and call him Lord become part of Abraham's faith family. Because God is gracious, loving, and merciful, men and women from every corner of the earth are not only declared right, but they are ultimately made right as well. This happens through God's actions, not our efforts. In the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, who was crucified for our misdeeds and raised to repair what had been wrong all along. So the promises of God made years ago are being realized in men and women who hear the call of faith and answer yes to it. I looked up the word favor because often when you ask someone, what does grace mean? What do they say? Absolutely, and that is so. But it's a very broad definition. According to Webster's Dictionary, the word favor means approval. We have God's approval. No matter who denied you, no matter who rejected you, no matter who scorned you, overlooked you, passed you by, forgot your name, God approved you. It also means support, popularity, consideration, and attention. We get God's attention. It means special privileges, rights granted, gracious kindness, and God's permission. According to Strong's, favor is the gift of grace. It means having benefits and goodwill. So you see the connection between grace and favor. Now, as I said, when we come into Christ, we are covered with the grace of God. Some of you may be wondering, what is this lampshade doing up here? Mama, I borrowed your lampshade. I'll bring it to you tomorrow. Okay, Rose, can I borrow you? Thank you so much. I'm going to use this because God often shows me or teaches me messages with visual examples. And this morning as I was sitting and praying, I saw this lampshade. And I thought it was an umbrella. Come on, baby. Until I kept looking and then I remembered we had this lampshade, so I had to go find it. Now, Rose, I'm not going to mess up your hair, okay? You can face everyone. This is Rose who has accepted Jesus Christ. She has come under the covering of grace. So you see these little beads that are shaking? So as Rose goes throughout her day, she needs some provision, grace. She needs wisdom, grace. She needs protection, grace. She needs understanding, grace. It covers you as you go, as an umbrella that protects you from the rain, because it's the love of God that puts up the umbrella of grace and says, I've got you throughout this faith walk. So whatever it is, every time you see one of these little beads moving, it's a demonstration of the grace of God working and moving on your behalf. Thank you, Rose. Now, we're going to talk very quickly about two kinds of grace, or three kinds of grace, because there are many, 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 many layers to grace. And it would take weeks of study to do an accurate study of all that grace entails. But for tonight, this is what God wanted to share. There is the grace of God in His determined purpose for our lives. That means when God calls us, whatever He calls us to, whatever assignment He gives us, and I'm not talking about the fivefold ministry. I'm talking about the wife, the husband, the child, the student, the bus driver, the doctor, the teacher. I'm talking about the grandmother, the aunt, the uncle. God gives each of us assignments every place in our life, and He gives us the grace to fulfill them. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul shared this by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 in the Amplified Bible. And it says, he's speaking and he says, for I am the least worthy of the apostles, who am not fit or deserving to be called an apostle, because I once wronged and pursued and molested the church of God, oppressing it with cruelty and violence. But by the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not found to be for nothing. It was not fruitless and without effect. In fact, I worked harder than all of them, the apostles, though it was not really I, but the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God, which was with me. Now, let me break that down. What God is saying there, whatever your former day was, that's your former day. The scriptures tell us that when we came into Christ, we are what? We are new creatures. God says, I canceled everything up to that second, and I do not take it into account because I'm looking at your destiny. And when he looks at our destiny, he's already planned the path of grace that opens doors and makes connections and gives provisions and gives guidance and direction, gives healing where there is emotional hurt, sustains us when it seems to be taking too long, moves mountains out of our way, and says, because I've called you. That's what grace does. Sometimes we think that in life, because of the stigma of our past, whatever that might be, whatever our family thought of us or didn't think of us, whatever happened in that past, and that past may be yesterday for some of us, God says, I'm still looking at your purpose. I haven't forgotten about what I assigned you to. I'm not letting go of that picture because that's what I've called you to, and I've graced you to do it. But just as we saw in the previous scriptures, we, me, you, every believer must absolutely believe that when God says do, when God says go, when God says give, when God says stop, even when it looks like you're looking at a brick wall in front of you, God says the provision is there. Start moving. Start doing. And we've got to do it by faith. The same way we believed that God sent Jesus to the earth to die for all mankind, we've got to evermore believe that God is not crazy. If he purposed us for a destination, he's going to walk us to it. Now, sometimes it could be a little circuitous. Sometimes it don't make any sense. Sometimes people may not agree with us. But when you know that you know, and not because of what somebody else said, not because of emotions, not because of the latest teaching that you heard on the internet, but by the Spirit of God that quickens in you and says, yes, this is what I've purposed for you. This is what I've planned for you. This is what I want you to do. Then you step out in the same faith that you used to receive Jesus and say, Lord, I trust you. It's not bigger than you. And it didn't catch you by surprise. So you've gone ahead and you've prepared the way. Look at the Apostle Peter's life. I'm going to just read through some scriptures. Listen more than follow. Luke 22, verse 31 through 33. This is Jesus speaking to Peter before Jesus' ascension. Jesus says to Peter in these verses, and I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible, Simon, Simon, Peter, listen. Satan has asked excessively that all of you be given up to him out of the power and keeping of God. Isn't that crazy? That he might sift all of you like grain. You know, there's sometimes a sifting. The enemy tries to do that. Let me see how I can shake you. Let me see how I can rattle you. Maybe I can discourage you or frighten you or delay you and you'll give up. But the scripture says, Jesus says in verse 32, but I have prayed especially for you, Peter, that your own faith may not fail. And this is key because he was speaking to Peter's purpose. And when you yourself have turned again, did Jesus know something? Strengthen and establish your brethren. Jesus was speaking to Peter's purpose. He knew Peter was going to deny him. He knew Peter was going to run scared. He knew Peter was going to fail that test, and yet he still spoke to Peter's purpose. God knows every mistake we're going to make. He knows when we're going to blow it big or when we just think, oops, missed that one. And yet he says, I'm still looking at you in your purpose. I'm still looking at you in your calling. I'm not about to give up on you. So now let's turn to Acts chapter 2, continuing looking at the apostle Peter. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 14. This is on the day of Pentecost, when all of the church, the believers, were gathered. This was after Jesus' ascension, and they were gathered together in the upper room. And the Spirit of the Holy Ghost broke out, and they all spoke in other tongues. And some of the people were scoffing and saying, oh my God, these people must be drunk. And the scripture says in verse 14, now this is Peter, but Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, you Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be explained to you so that you will know and understand. Listen closely to what I have to say. This is the same Peter who had nothing to say when Jesus was being crucified. But Jesus spoke to his purpose and knew what Peter was called to do. Knew that Peter was called to be a leader in the church. Knew that Peter was going to be used to train the Jews of the true Messiah and how to follow them. So from verse 15 down to verse 39, Peter declares to all of those people who Jesus is. Let's pick it up in verses 40 to 43. I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible. And Peter solemnly and earnestly witnessed, testified, and admonished, and exhorted with much more continuous speaking, and warned, reproved, advised, encouraged them, saying, be saved from this crooked, perverse, wicked, unjust generation. Therefore, those who accepted and welcomed his message were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the Peter that Jesus said in Luke 22, but I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail. And when you yourself have turned again, strengthen and establish your brethren. Do you think Peter was doing that? But he did it by the grace of God. God gave Peter the boldness and the understanding what to say so that the people believed his message and ultimately souls were added to the kingdom of God. God will do no less for us. God gives us boldness. We've got to choose to accept it. God gives us direction. We've got to choose to heed it. God gives us insight. Sometimes it's not what we want to hear. We keep looking for this great, beautiful picture over here. And God is saying, but go that little crooked road over there. And we're saying, but Lord, you know, this looks prosperous. This looks beautiful. This looks right. This looks easy. And God said, I didn't tell you about easy. I told you about purpose. But he will provide the grace for you to fulfill whatever he gives you to do. Turn over to Acts chapter 3. Verses 1 through 7. I'm still in the Amplified Bible. And we're still looking at the life of the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when a certain man crippled from his birth was being carried along, who was laid each day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, so that he might beg for charitable gifts from those who entered the temple. So when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them to give him a gift. And Peter directed his gaze intently at him, and so did John, and said, look at us. And the man paid attention to them, expecting he was going to get something from them. But Peter said, silver and gold, money I do not have, but what I do have, that I give to you. In the use of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Then he took hold of the man's right hand, and with a firm grip, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankle bones became strong and steady. Now, suppose there was someone there who remembered Peter when he denied Christ. And so they're saying, okay, he's doing the religious thing. He's going to prayer. You know, Christians, they go to prayer. But here came a divine opportunity on the way to prayer to prove who Jesus is. So Peter then had to know by the Spirit of God. It ain't about what I got in my pocket because I don't have anything in my pocket. So it has to be by the grace of God within me that I'll know what to say to this man. I have confidence in the one that I walked with and saw go up into the sky. So I must believe that this one who I serve has given me the ability to speak the word of life to this man, to raise him up. That's grace. That's divine intervention on the soul of someone to turn them to Christ. You know, we all operate in that grace when we choose to. Selah. Acts chapter 12. I'm paraphrasing because I'm being mindful of time. This is Peter in prison. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Here comes the grace of God. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. I think he probably slapped him. And said, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. You got to cooperate when the grace of God is operating. You've got to be that sensitive to recognize. Stop trying to figure it out and say, this don't make no sense. Don't sit there rubbing your eyes saying, I must not have got enough sleep, when God's grace is operating to get you out of a situation. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out. Instructions are given when God's grace is moving. You've got to be keen to follow the instructions. One step off could mess up the direction. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true. He didn't know that it was true, which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. So it was like, poof, the gates opened and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, reality, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. The grace of God moved on Peter's behalf to protect his life, because just as Herod killed James, he was going to kill Peter. But God, speaking to Peter's purpose through Jesus, told Peter in Luke chapter 22, when you have turned, strengthen and convert your brethren, teach them, train them, help them. Well, God couldn't let him die in prison. He hadn't finished his assignment. But the grace, the provision of God says, we've got to move on this now. Now, how many of you like those immediate, quick, fast movements of God that he just throws doors open for you, moves things out your way, turns situations over really quick? Oh, come on. You know you like me. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we all like it. Let's be real. We all like those microwave grace moments. Amen? Amen. But there's another kind of grace. It's called sustaining grace. And what that does, it keeps you in the process. It may not be as quick. It may take longer than you want. But the grace of God in sustaining you gives you the endurance, the strength, and the peace to override it, to ride it out, and become and stay victorious. Turn, please. I think this is a passage of scripture that most Christians, if we were really, really honest, we would acknowledge we really don't like it that much. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you know where we're going. The Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 7 through 10 out of the Amplified Bible, because this is talking about the sustaining grace of God that doesn't puff the problem away, doesn't open the prison doors overnight, doesn't reverse the negative balance in your bank account overnight, doesn't turn the lights back on the next morning, but gives you what you need to go through the process. And the Apostle Paul says, to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by the exceeding greatness, the preeminence of these revelations, because he had previously been talking about being caught up in a vision. He saw things in heaven. So he says, to keep me from being too puffed up, there was given me a thorn, a splinter in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to rack and buffet and harass me, to keep me from being excessively exalted. 3 times I called upon the Lord. How many of us can say 33 times? 3 times I called on the Lord and besought him about this and begged that it might depart from me. But listen to God's response. But he said to me, my grace, my favor, and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you. Listen closely. It is sufficient against any danger, and it enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and my power are made perfect. They are fulfilled, they are completed, and they show themselves most effective in your weakness. So when you're trying to do it on your own, when you think, I got this, I know what to do, I can handle this, and God says, you stay right there. And when you come to yourself, I'll be right here. Because until we acknowledge in that trying setting, until we stop complaining and saying, I don't like this, and getting an attitude and pulling back and I'm giving up and I don't want to deal with this anymore, until we recognize that the grace of God is available and waiting on our behalf to show us how to manfully bear it, because God's looking at something we're not seeing. He's watching our character. He's giving us opportunity to mature, to develop, to grow up in situations. Everything's not going to be a hunky-dory situation. That's life. Jesus had that. But the bottom line is, what is my conviction? That the grace of God is not sufficient? That God made a mistake when he came to me and he said, oops, sorry, I didn't know you were going to go through that. You got to deal with it on your own. That's not the God we serve. He's faithful to his word, and he's a covenant-keeping God. He keeps his covenant to his word. He will not back off on us. But in his wisdom, God knows that in those trying, sustaining, grace-needing moments, if everything happened instantly, where would the character development be? Where would the maturity come from? And like the children of Israel, when they were going around and around the mountain and they weren't coming out, God will allow us to see that certain things keep happening because we haven't mastered the test. Ever wonder why you keep responding to something a certain way? Ever wonder why you keep saying, okay, enough of this, I'm done? God's asking us to be honest enough to look at yourself and say, what is it that I should be doing differently? and ask God to show you. Sometimes it pinches, that's real, but he's never about beating us down. He's honest in his grace, so that when he says, you know what, when you change this, when you stop reacting to every little wind of doctrine, when you stop being so overly sensitive or so stubborn that nobody can tell you anything, when you're willing to receive the help that I give you, you won't come back to this spot again. You will bypass it and move forward. That's the grace of God. That's the sustaining grace of God. In the conflict, in the struggle, in the press, that says, I love you enough to teach you how to do this better. So God says, my strength and power are made perfect, they are fulfilled and completed, and they show themselves most effective in your weakness. Now, most of us would have just closed the book and said, okay, forget this. I'll come back to when I'm feeling a little bit more spiritual. But listen to the Apostle Paul's response, because this is for us. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ the Messiah may rest, yes, pitch a tent over and dwell over me. The grace of God covers us, but we've got to receive it by faith. So I am well pleased, and I take pleasure, oh, help us, Jesus, in infirmities, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in perplexities and distresses. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong. I am able, I am powerful in divine strength. My mother used to say, when you come to the end of yourself, God's there. Because it's the truth. When you come to the end of what you know to do, God's there. But sometimes we take a little too long coming to the end of ourselves, because his grace is waiting right there. And he's saying, okay, just get over it and acknowledge you need my help. There's someone I don't need to know who it is. I'm fast forwarding, as I've had this scripture in me since this morning. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Bible. God said, this is for someone who's here tonight. God wants you to know how much he cares about you and how much he is for you. His grace truly is sufficient. He's not about to fail you. But he gave me this scripture. He brought it to my spirit this morning, and he kept having me hold it. And it says in the Amplified Bible, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, fear not, there is nothing to fear, for I am with you. Do not look around in terror and be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. Yes, I will help you. I will hold you up and retain you with my victorious right hand of rightness and justice. God says, there's a circumstance you are waiting to be corrected. And God says, in the process, he's hardening you to the difficulty. He's tempering you because he recognizes there's more at stake than just what you're facing. There are other people who are involved, and he needs you to be strong for them. So God says that while it seems impossible and it seems more than you want to deal with, he says, don't back up. Don't fear. His grace is there for you in the setting, but you have to allow him, trust him, that he is hardening you. There's an animal somewhere in the animal kingdom, I don't know it, someone help me, but their skin actually through adversity gets harder. It gets thicker, it gets tougher. And God says, not to make you impenetrable to his spirit, but so that you do not fall apart under pressure. He is hardening you because there is more at stake than you realize. And there are others' lives who are involved. And just as much as he loves you and is concerned about you, he's after them. He cares about them. And he needs you to temper the storm, to ride it out, and to trust him, because he ultimately will get you to your destination, but he wants to bring them also. Trust God. So I share this as a message of encouragement tonight. Never think for a moment that circumstances, situations are just what they are. Always expect, trust, and rely on the grace of God in the circumstance, in the moment, in the situation. Because just as I showed you, faith and grace go together. You came into grace by faith when you accepted Jesus. And God put the covering of grace over you to carry you through this life. And he says he is so much for you. And he expects you to complete the course. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.